Okay, well, next door to me is a graveyard, and the last few days, and I dare say today, outside my house will be long lines of cars as people come. It's a kind of tradition, it's Palm Sunday, and people more than ever remember to put flowers on the graves and so on. Well, we've looked at this story umpteen times, in the last month or so, when we were looking at Luke chapter 19, so you all know the story, I'm guessing, I don't need to labour the point. Jesus had been in seclusion for months, and suddenly he bursts into the limelight, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Behold your king, in fulfillment of the prophecy 5 centuries before. And the people go wild. And the question on many lips, as they all go a bit bananas, is, who is this? Who is this sitting on the donkey? Who is this Jesus? Some of you remember the story I've told umpteen times, where I was 17, I entered the tennis tournament in Neath, and to everybody's surprise, especially mine, I won the first match, got through to the second round, and I saw the name of the guy I was due to play in the next round, and I said, somebody, who's he? And they said, oh, he's sitting in there, drinking Coke, can of Coke. And I walked in, and there was this guy. He was a fat guy. I was really fit in those days. He was fat. He had long, straggly hair and a skinny little lace tied around his head as a headband. I remember looking at him thinking, well, he's not fit. I could get through another match here. I could get through the second round. And then we went onto the court, and he served first. I remember he threw the ball up. I'd never seen anybody throw the ball up so high. And he whacked it. It hit the line and smashed against the service netting at the back. 15 love, said the umpire. And I shouted to the umpire, who's this? And he said, he said his name, he's the number one seed. And I said, yeah, well, I can see why. Who is this? I was way out of my league, way out of my depth. But you all need to ask that question and answer it. Who is this Jesus? His name is used a lot. I was watching a bit of TV last night, and his name is a lot in films, TV, everyday conversations. He gets the blame for a lot of things. I remember years ago, one November evening, a damp evening, crossing the street to talk to a bunch of teenagers with some of my tracts. And as I crossed the street, some of them must have recognized me, and one of the girls sort of sighed out loud and said, oh, Jesus Christ. And I said, well, yeah, that's exactly what I've come to talk about. So his name, everybody knows his name. We mention his name a lot. And I suppose everybody just about that I've met believes it was a real man called Jesus, not a myth, not a legend. The historians, even those who don't trust Jesus, they admit there was a man who was born about 2,000 years ago somewhere near the Middle East, and he apparently died on a cross, and it was a tragedy. Even Professor Dawkins, champion of atheism, he respects Jesus, he acknowledges he's a real guy, really lived, really died. And, you've got the other religions like Hinduism and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and Islam. They respect this Jesus. They respect him. So I don't need to convince anybody here that Jesus definitely lived and that he died on the cross, as we've heard in the kid's story, with criminals. The big question is, who is he, though? In the 19th century, a very clever guy asked this question. Jesus, I see you on the cross dying. What are you for? What are you for? It's important. Who is he? What's he doing? What is he for? I visited a church once and spoke to a guy who actually lived next door to the church and was the caretaker, superintendent. He had a tremendous respect for Jesus, but in conversation he said he was a martyr. Probably the best martyr. But in the end, just a martyr. And my question to him was, if he was a martyr dying for a cause, what was his cause then? You're very quick to tell me he's a martyr. What was his cause? Because actually, in the story, the one who was fighting for a cause was Barabbas, and he was released, wasn't he? He was the one, the terrorist, the troublemaker. So Jesus couldn't just be a martyr. He had no cause. He wasn't fighting for a cause. So two quick things about this Jesus, okay? First thing is this. The world has never seen the equal of Jesus. And the second point, the world has not seen the end of Jesus. First of all, the world has never seen the equal of this king. Hollywood can portray evil pretty well. Darth Vader and Hannibal Lecter, they struggle to portray good. They really struggle to portray good. The reason is they've never seen anybody good. Neither have you, neither have I. We've never seen anybody good, an ordinary man, woman, boy, girl. We've never seen anybody good. Everybody we've ever met is flawed. You know, when fans meet their hero, pretty soon they're disappointed with their hero if they spend any time with them, because they realize their hero is flawed, just like them. Sinful. You know, some are much worse than others, but we're all the same, aren't we? You know, Putin doesn't trust Mrs. May. The NATO countries all gather around Mrs. May and say, yeah, we're on your side. But they don't trust each other either. Why? Because this is something wrong with us. Why don't we get all, can't we get all the warring factions in Syria around the table and they can hold hands in the dark and calmly and logically discuss a way forward? Because they don't trust each other. Because something's wrong with every single one of them and us. Except this one man. So the Bible's claim, this one man, Jesus, is different. He claims to be the savior of people like you and me. You know, when Peter caught a glimpse of the goodness of Jesus, what did Peter say? I feel dirty, go away from me. He felt dirty. When you come close to Jesus, you feel dirty. You feel a sinner. And every Christian, if you're a Christian this morning, that's one of the reasons you know you're a Christian. When you've come close to Jesus, you felt dirtier than you ever thought imaginable. You felt filthy. Not just a bit of a flop. You felt you were disgusted with yourself. Never mind other people, your enemies, being disgusted with you. Perhaps you were disgusted with yourself. The world has never seen the equal of this King Jesus. But secondly, the world has not seen the end of Jesus. He's coming again. Churches are closing by the bucketful. Good job, sadly, in most cases. Some of them have, lots of them have become synagogues of Satan. They haven't preached the gospel for years. You go to a typical funeral. Somebody told me the other day of a funeral they've been to. Most funerals I've been to, most funerals you go to, is some sentimental twaddle with a few religious phrases thrown in. But no truth about Jesus as a savior. And so the media has lost interest in God. And, you know, the media, particularly lately, I think, is actively promoting now an anti-God, an atheistic approach. Ricky Gervais, I'm told, in one of his new stand-up shows, starts off by comparing himself to Jesus, saying that he's similar to Jesus, in that he went around talking to people. I'm similar, he says, I'm a bit like Jesus, but no better. That's what he says. And he says that for two reasons. Number one, to get a laugh, which he does. Number two, because he has no concept of the fact that he will stand one day before the judgment seat of this Jesus. He has no idea who Jesus is. You know, I read an Asian celebrity a few years ago saying, I'm not scared of death. Either it's nothing, quiet oblivion, either it's nothing, or something better than this. But there's a third alternative, isn't there? Judgment, condemnation, hell. When I was a very young Christian, I used to watch a 999 program, Michael Burke's program, where he would reenact amazing stories of rescue and so on. And there was this family, they'd been driving along in a car, they went around a bend, a lorry was coming the other way, and the lorry swerved, and this huge pipe, massive pipe, like, you know, 10 times the size of a car, rolled off and crushed the car with his family in. They were all badly hurt, but they all survived. That was the idea. They were interviewed at the end then. But, oh, what was frustrating was this. The father was saying, oh, it was funny looking back because somebody just mentioned hell on the radio and then the pipe rolled onto us. I thought, but it's not funny, man. What an opportunity God has given you. You could have gone to hell right there. What a victory for Satan when people treat hell as a joke. Who is this? Oh, the answer comes, he's a prophet. Is he? A prophet? Oh, he's the prophet. 600 times in the New Testament, he's labeled not the prophet, not the prophet, not the best prophet. he's labelled the Christ, the Messiah. In the 1980s, I read this book when I was a young Christian. I would definitely wouldn't recommend it. It was called The Holy Blood and the Holy Grail, and Jesus was an intergalactic freedom fighter. That's what he was in this ridiculous book. And Christy Berg song they play on the radio every kind of Christmas, a spaceman came traveling, is kind of based on this drivel that this was Jesus' mission, an intergalactic freedom fighter. Well, he didn't do very well if that's what he was supposed to be doing. But you know, I read last week in Mark's gospel that Jesus was amazed. And you know what he was amazed at? The fact that these people didn't believe. He was stunned. He was astonished. He was shocked that they didn't believe. He wasn't surprised when people did believe. He was shocked because the evidence is overwhelming. How many people in church, not in church, avoid asking the question, who is this? They avoid asking the question. They avoid Jesus all their lives. And then they breathe their last. And they are catapulted before the judgment seat. And the Jesus they've avoided all their lives is there. And only he is there. The one who was willing and able to forgive all their sins. But also the one who has the power and authority to cast them into hell. I read an awful, awful verse in Psalm 78 this week about people who rebelled when they were going through the desert, wanderings, people who rebelled. And that was a terrible phrase. God ended their days in futility. What a terrible. How many people, they come to the end of their days and it's been utterly pointless. Their whole life, futile, absolutely pointless. This is one of the things that the Lord said to me the night I was converted. When I didn't know what was happening. I mean, I've just started to feel guilty about things that I'd never even worried about before. But this long list of all the things I'd done well, I was trying to defend myself. I didn't know God was speaking to me. I didn't know what was going on. But this long list of all my best things. And the Lord was saying to me, and it's all a waste of time. Futile. These are my best things, man. Futile. To end your days in futility? Who is this Jesus? Governor Felix in the New Testament said, there is a time for me to think about it, but it's not now. I'll think about it again when it's convenient. Jesus says, there is a time to think about this. It's now. Now is the time. Today's the day. I challenge you, please. I beg you. Think about it. What is your answer to this question? Because eternity hangs on this. Amen.